Christ. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Good morning, everyone. Happy to be here and be able to deliver a message to you this morning. I hope the message is a blessing to you. What I want to talk about this morning is that Jesus is the way. And of course, that sounds like a simple lesson in many ways, but I want us to think about just what a true blessing that is to us, that he is the way. And also, of course, that there is no other way. And also, of course, that his way is the best way. So all of those things are mixed together. In society, we know as a people, as a group, as a nation, as a world, and as each individual, people have specific psychological, emotional, spiritual, physical needs. And among those things are things like the need for togetherness, the idea of not being alone. One of the greatest punishments that they give in our United States of America prisons is the idea of solitary confinement. Our prison systems are very poorly done in many ways. They're no longer for the correction of people, but they just keep them a while, turn them back out so they can commit more crimes. I like the things that Paul said about if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. I think if we would apply that to our prison systems, things would get better quick. Give them a choice, work or don't eat. I think it would teach them a lot of things. But togetherness is one of those things that if we are deprived of it, we begin to feel insane. It wouldn't take long for people to go insane. I've noticed people that isolate themselves are considered different. People who are reclusive, they don't seem to mix in with others well. It takes them a while to get back into the idea of being together with other people. Togetherness is one of those things. Another thing is acceptance or affirmation. The idea that we're part of a group that cares about us, part of a group that loves us and accepts us for what we are, even with our flaws and our faults and our strange peculiarities, that we have acceptance. That's one of the great tragedies in the world today, is that too much acceptance is based on being like society itself rather than on being like God. Another thing is that we need love. Every human being craves for love. There's that old song, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces. But we need love. We need love from people who are sincere about that love. Great thing about that, of course, is that God is love and that God loves all of us. And if we will turn around and love him back, he has some great blessings for us. Another thing that we need is purpose. Everybody needs a purpose. You've heard of the rebel without a cause. You know, people want to rebel against something, but they don't really have a cause. They call them a rebel without a cause. But in Jesus Christ, in God's family, we have a purpose of bringing glory and honor to him. All of these things are part of today's lesson, because all of these things are the way that Jesus has chosen to accept, love, identify us, make us a part of a family, all of these things that he's done. We were talking Wednesday night about human wisdom and godly wisdom from James chapter 3. We were talking about how we know our world that we live in. The idea of taste and touch and sight and sound and hearing, all of those things are the ways that we examine our world. As I've said before, Adam was the first scientist. God told Adam, you name these animals. He was the first scientist. And he and we examine everything about this world through our five senses. That's all we've got. Except outside of this bubble that is our world, we have information from God himself. So God sent prophets. God sent the Spirit. God sent angels. God sent dreams and visions from outside of our bubble, that we could get to understand him better. Sure, we could look at the evidence inside the bubble and know there is a God, but we needed that evidence from outside of the information from outside the bubble to explain to us who God is and what he wants us to be. Jesus, of course, came from outside of our bubble, entered into our bubble as a child born of a virgin, lived as a man among us, and then returned outside of the bubble, but yet continues to reach into us because he is the way that God blesses us eternally. I love this passage in James chapter 1. It's one of my favorite passages. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. From above. From outside of our bubble. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God isn't changing. God is the same all the time. God doesn't seek acceptance by society's standards. God is always God. His standards, his morality, his truth never changes. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ means someone who is a Christian. In Christ means someone who was baptized into Christ. In Christ means someone who had the circumcision made without hands, Colossians chapter 2. Someone who has been changed by God, made something new, moved from the kingdom of domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Someone who has appealed to God through baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to receive a clean conscience. And that's something also that the world longs for. You've heard many times we long for a more innocent time. We think of how it was in the Garden of Eden. Or maybe we go back to our own childhood before bad things happened in our lives or before we begin to do bad things in other people's lives, and we long for that more innocent time. Those are some of the things that we look for. But these are the things that God gives to us or returns to us when he forgives us of our sins in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Jesus is the best way. People feel alone. People seek togetherness. They seek friendships. They seek closeness with others. They seek affirmation, acceptance, and love. They often seek and join a surrogate family. Have you thought about the surrogate families around you? Maybe it's a club. Maybe it's the rock painting club. Maybe it's these people that gather in our parking lot to chase some little cartoon character on their phone. You know, all kinds of things that people do in order to be part of a group and have friendship and closeness and togetherness and love, affirmation and acceptance. And they often seek these in some created group. A club, a hobby group, a sport activity group, a lifestyle group, a church, or even a gang. Some will also long for a return for a more innocent time in their own life, and some are seeking something enduring in a world of temporary things. We need to be aware of the temporary nature of the world we live in, that this world is passing away, and the things in this world are passing away, but God and those who follow him live forever. You could get that from 1 John chapter 2, where he says, don't love this world or the things in this world. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. The things of this world are passing away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. This is the reason that young people join gangs. You know, in many of our cities, family is so separated. People have moved from one end of the nation or even other parts of the world. Grandma is no longer right down the street. Aunt Mary lives in Dallas. Aunt Josie lives in San Francisco. We're no longer close as families, and sometimes daddy isn't around at all. And this is one of the reasons that our young people form and join gangs. Without a gang, they may not have any security of their own. They may be picked on, beat up, killed, hurt, robbed, until they join that gang. And they become part of that surrogate family. And now they're somebody. They have an identity. And they have a purpose. They promote that gang. But Jesus offers all of these things in a much better way. Plus, eternal life, identity as a child of God, eternal security, and the greatest purpose that anybody could ever have. He makes us somebody in His forever family. Do you feel like somebody this morning? Do you feel like a saint this morning? It's a word that's misused in our world, isn't it? The idea that a saint is somebody who is sanctified, someone who is made holy, and if we're in Jesus Christ, we're saints. That would surprise some people. People fulfill their need for security, togetherness, acceptance, identity, and love in gangs, hobby clubs, sports activities, lifestyles, bars, and any place they can. Some still find these things in their own family, and that's part of our job here, isn't it, to try to keep these things in our own family and in our church. So my message to you this morning, Jesus is the way to find all of these things right here and right now and forevermore. He offers it. It's a gift from outside of the bubble. Romans 8, 31 through 34 talk about security. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's security, amen? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That's a guaranteed win. That's security. That's God on our side if we're on His side. For I am convinced, Romans 8, 38 through 39, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, are you convinced? Are you convinced of this? Now think about it. Are you like Paul? Are you convinced of this? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. That covers everything you can see and everything you cannot see, right? None of that will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's security. What about togetherness? I could, you know, when I think about the people in the Bible, I'm more like other people than I am like John. But of all the people in the Bible, I think John is, other than Jesus and God, John is kind of my favorite person, you know. He's just an incredibly amazing person, a person with a lot of depth, a person that grew, a person that followed, a person that continued and never gave up. A person that was there for Jesus when nobody else was. But yet John was not sufficiently happy with all of that unless he could also include us in that togetherness too. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, here's your tangible empirical evidence, five senses. What we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Manifested, made obvious, made knowable, made seen, made known. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So here God has moved His followers into a together place, a place of light and beauty, where we are part of His family. There's acceptance there. In John chapter 6, 35 through 40, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is guaranteeing a spiritual satisfaction found only in him. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. This is when the crowd was coming back to him in John chapter 6 after he had fed multitudes of them with bread that he made from his fingertips. And he was telling them, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread in the wilderness, but my Father who gave you the bread in the wilderness. He's teaching them and teaching them, but they're still coming to him just for the bread, some of them. And he says, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. They're not quite getting it. Some of them want more. Some of them want to have more verification. And a lot of them just want some more bread. But he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. That's acceptance, amen? I will not cast out. Now, we can turn our back on God and walk away, but he is not desiring to cast us out. He receives us. He holds us. I remember Ralph Teer was a friend of my father's, and whenever we'd go over to Ralph's house, I would kind of cringe because Ralph and Mary Jane, they were good friends. They worked with my father out at Forbes Air Force Base in the civil service carpentry part of it, taking care of hangars and housing and whatnot. And whenever we'd go over, I was a little guy, a little bit bigger than John. Ralph would get me like, it was like being hugged by a bear, you know. And it hurt a little bit, you know. And so, but, you know, that's the kind of hug that God is giving to us. That's acceptance. That's an I love you and I want to keep you sort of a hug. Amen. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So again, a guarantee from Jesus himself that God wants us. God wants you, each and every one of us individually, and every person in the world. God wants to give a big bear hug to hold on to and to keep and to raise us up on the last day if we'll just simply follow him. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, outside of our bubble, to reach down to us. Romans 12, 1 through 2, again, he has made us acceptable. The idea that we really wouldn't be qualified to serve him in our sins unless he took away those sins made us something new that is acceptable in his sight. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We ran across that word logikon in our class Wednesday night just briefly, but this word that's translated in the New American Standard, spiritual, is logikon, which could possibly be better translated logical. It's only logical that we would serve God since he's made us acceptable to be in his service. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's way is acceptable, and God accepts us through Jesus Christ. Acceptance, something we all need. To the Ephesian Christians, God was speaking through Paul and reminding them of how they had been separated from that system through which people would be able to worship and serve God, through which people would be able to receive forgiveness of sins. That system, the Levitical system, how they were separate from it. But in a sense, we all are separate from it without Jesus Christ, because now we have a new covenant. You know, God has made many covenants. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Isaac. He made a covenant with the people through Moses. And in this last time, the final covenant through Jesus the Christ. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Acceptance by the world, you see. Walk like them and they'll accept you. But God says, don't do that. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, don't follow that one. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. These are the people that burned their books in the street, remember our lesson last week? These are the people that burned over $1 million worth of books of witchcraft and sorcery and magic in the street when they became Christians. Things that might have been in their family for generations. Things that they were not going to be able to use again because they wanted to burn their bridge so that they wouldn't go back to that nonsense and filth. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's togetherness, that's family, that's acceptance, that's identity. All of those things we crave for, found in Jesus Christ. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Grace, because we didn't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Ephesians 2:8 and following, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, in Christ because we're baptized into Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I've got a good friend named Jonathan Brickman, a Jewish man in Topeka, and he has no more right to be in the kingdom of God today than I do unless we both go there through baptism into Jesus Christ. Me and Jonathan Brickman were in the same boat. We live under a new covenant where Jesus is the only way for salvation for us today. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. It's a worldwide thing, amen? For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now this church, this body of Christ that is built, this was a done deal, this is past tense, and this is first century when this is written. There's no new doctrine, there's no new gospel, there's no new book. It's all about what was taught in that day. And we must follow what was taught in that day in order to have the blessings he offered. He says, God's household, having been built, past tense, having been built, first century, past tense, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Nothing has changed from that day forward. We all get added to that household in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've seen how people are checking out their ancestry these days, you know. Recently, a guy was caught, evidently, partly on the basis of someone checking out their ancestry, and this murderer who was murdering people a few years ago in California was caught on the basis of DNA evidence. Led them right to him. But there are many people that just want to know. I mean, I look back into my heritage, and I've been told where I came from, you know, that there was Irish on my father's side and Scottish on my mother's side. John could do that. He could say, man, I'm in four parts. So we've got Scottish and Irish and something like Malaysian and Spanish. And so, you know, we want to know who we are. We want to know our identity. We want to know where we came from. We want to know our roots. But you know what? It's pretty easy to know spiritually. If we're in Jesus Christ, this is who we are. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. God has so changed us and so put us into this chosen race that in regard to the rest of the world, He calls us aliens and strangers. We're aliens and strangers to what we used to be because now we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. We don't have to think about, did I come from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or any combination of that? No, my identity is Jesus Christ. That's the one that matters forever. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. All of the people outside of Christ have some opportunity to look at us and say, why are these people different? And we'd ought to be able to tell them why. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. Love and innocence is found both in this. A return to a simpler time. A return to a time before we messed up or somebody messed us up. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. We've got that purity, that innocence again in Jesus Christ. Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. You are aliens to the world because they are perishable seed. But in Jesus Christ, we've been born again of something imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Isn't it wonderful to have an identity, an acceptance, a love, a purpose, and an eternal kingdom? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what He gives us. Innocence. Innocence like children. Do you remember how Jesus would set the little children on His lap and say, don't keep them from coming to Me. You let them come to Me because the kingdom of heaven is made of such as these. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. People used to write on papyrus, then they began to write on animal skins, vellum, and with those temporary things, God brought His word all the way through the ages. This guy would copy what this guy had written, and this guy would copy what this guy had written, and so on and so forth until we have the Scripture today. Here in this temporary world, God used His temporary stuff, in order to bring us an eternal word from outside of the bubble that we live in. And that's the Word of God. That's the Word that changes us. That's the Word through which we can be born again into something eternal, with innocence, with acceptance, and purpose. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Identity, innocence, acceptance, purpose, love. When Jesus was there in John chapter 6 and they were wanting to get more bread for him, and he's explaining to them that the words that he spoke to them are spirit and life, and that the flesh profits nothing, and to stop worrying about the bread and start looking at who he is. And it said, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter was willing to go against the crowd. Peter was willing to follow Jesus even when he didn't fully understand it. Peter was convinced that Jesus was in fact the only way. Months later, the same apostle, under the threat of death for healing a man in the name of Jesus, the threat of imprisonment and death, speaks up and says, "By the way, guys, let me tell you again, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, not Muhammad, not Siddhartha Buddha, not any of the false prophets of the world. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Kill me now if you want to, but this is the way it is." Jesus' mother knew it. You know, of all the people that put so much emphasis on Mary and pray through Mary, and it's kind of confusing why they do that. But you know, the only thing Mary ever said that you could take as a command or even as advice in the entire Bible is this: "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" That's pretty good, perfect advice, isn't it? You know, that was at the wedding feast in Canaan when she wanted him to turn the water into wine, and the servants came, "Hey, whatever he says to do, you do it." Amen? His Father in heaven had the same sort of a comment when Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and then while he was still speaking, while Peter was still speaking about what they ought to do there, Peter says, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, Elijah, and one for you, Jesus." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Mary said, "Whatever Jesus says to do, do it." God said, "This is my Son, listen to him." Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Just like Peter said, there's no other name named under heaven by which we can be saved. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In the book of Hebrews, we had our scripture reading about this high priest who lives forever. He's not like the ones who would have to be replaced because of death. And so this high priest is Jesus. And it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm watching the clock back there. That's why we're just cutting through half of these things. So I'll get you out of here. I know you're hungry. I hear stomachs growling out there. The former priest on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Did you see what the Hebrew writer just wrote? Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Jesus is, in fact, the only way. Not only that, Jesus is the best way. He's a kind friend. He's someone who loves you, someone who cares about you, someone who wants to help you. He says here toward the end of this passage, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a busy world we live in. Jesus offers rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, it is a yoke. As a disciple of Jesus, you are expected to follow. You are expected to grow. You are expected to serve, but it's an easy yoke, especially concerning what you're getting in return for loving and obeying and serving Jesus the Christ. God loves us and saves us. God accepts us and gives us eternal life. This is the way of Jesus. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grace and mercy of God is available to you today if you're willing to take it. And if you've already received it, know that you've been blessed by something from outside of our bubble that you can't get anywhere except from God. We offer you the opportunity if we can help you in any way as we stand and as we sing.